Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Redeemer Theological Academy. Confessing Christ to an Unbelieving World. With Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer.
You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Keschelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we were talking about Proverbs chapter 8, in which the wisdom of God is said to be at the beginning of all things. The wisdom of God was there before all things came into existence. Thus, the wisdom of God is eternal, as we talked about last time. Not a created being, like Arius would say in the early church, but rather the begotten second person of the Trinity, as Athanasius would say in the early church. And so we look at the teaching of the Scriptures to reveal to us what the wisdom of God says himself about himself. And so we continue our discussion with Proverbs chapter 8, looking at the wisdom of God as not a abstract personification of a concept of wisdom, but rather wisdom being God himself, who has wisdom, who is wisdom, who has been around since the beginning of time. There's never been a time when God did not have wisdom. And so we see wisdom talking, wisdom speaking, as the second person of the Holy Trinity. So in today's lecture, we will continue our topic about the wisdom of God. And we'll also look at the New Testament scriptures, in particular Colossians and the book of Revelation, that refer to the second person of the Holy Trinity, not only as the wisdom of God, but as the one who was the beginning and who is the beginning and the firstborn of all creation. So we'll look at that title in the Greek prototokos to see what it means as a scripture reveals. So we've got a lot to talk about, so let's get started. Now in Proverbs chapter 8, back at verse 24, again, we read this from the Word of God. When there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water. So here we have the text confirming to us the eternal nature of the wisdom of God. For the wisdom of God was brought forth before the beginning of time. There never was a time when the wisdom of God did not exist. Now, in our text here in verse 24, we use the phrase brought forth from the Hebrew word holalti. This is the same word that is used in Psalm 51 verse 5, which states, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, of course, in Psalm 51, verse 5, here we are talking about the bringing forth of a child in sin, being born in sin, being conceived in sin. But we use this same language of being brought forth from humanity, that a human child is human by nature. That a human child has the human attributes. And those human attributes, of course, are tainted with sin. So thus, when a child is born here in fallen creation, the child is brought forth in iniquity and conceived in sin. So as human beings, we are brought forth in this way. We are human of human, flesh of flesh, bone of bone, blood of blood, sinner of sinner. We are the same substance as our parents. Now, on the other hand, the wisdom of God is brought forth from eternity, not here in time. God of God and light of light being begotten. And not made. He's not a created being, but of the divine essence, the one eternal being, the second person of the Holy Trinity. So when Proverbs chapter 8 says that wisdom was brought forth, it is teaching us that wisdom is of the same divine essence as Yahweh, the wisdom of God. Just like a human being brought forth from another human being is of the same human essence. Now in Proverbs chapter 8, also starting at verse 25, we read this. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth, before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world, when he had established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundation of the earth. This is Proverbs chapter 8, verses 25 through 29. Now, if you recall in our last lecture, we noted that here in Proverbs 8, you have the wisdom of God ascribing to the Father, the one from whom he was brought forth, the creation of all things, that by his hands the foundation of the earth was established. And we talked about how in the epistle to the Hebrews, you have the person of the Father ascribing the work of creation to the person of the Son. So that the Father says, wisdom was there in the beginning, and it is the work of his hands. And so when we look at the scriptures, we want to see the passage in the light of what God is teaching us to know about him from the passage. We don't want to take meaning into the passage. We want to draw meaning out. So when we look at Proverbs 8, we ask the question, what does this mean? What is God teaching me? Well, he's teaching me a distinction between persons, between Yahweh and the wisdom of Yahweh. Both are equally eternal. Both were there before anything came into being. And then you'd look at this passage and it ascribes to Yahweh, the person of the Father, the work of creation. Then when we look at the chapter 1 in Hebrews, we realize that here we're learning that same distinction between the Father and the Son. But in Hebrews chapter 1, here we learn that not only are both eternal, but the Father is ascribing the work of creation to the Son. In fact, if we look at Proverbs chapter 8 at verse 30, we pick up this same information. So in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 30 through 31, not only do we learn that the wisdom of God was present and eternal before creation, we learn that the wisdom of God was there with the Father creating all things. So from Proverbs chapter 8, verse 30, we read, "Then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man." You see, wisdom was with God in the beginning. Wisdom was beside him like a master workman. All things came into existence through the wisdom of God. As Psalm 104 testifies at verse 24, which says, "O Yahweh, how manifold are your works! By wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures." Now that's Psalm 104, verse 24, which teaches us a distinction in persons between the first person of the Blessed Trinity, which is referred to as Yahweh, and the second person of the Blessed Trinity, which is referred to as wisdom, so that by the wisdom of Yahweh, all things were made. And when we look at the scripture and we realize that only God is eternal, only God is the creator of all things, yet we learn from the scriptures that God was in the beginning with the Word of God, and the Spirit of God, who are all eternal, who are all present, who are active in creation. And so in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul testifies to the truth that the second person of the Trinity was in the beginning and is in fact the beginning of all things. And so Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1 at verse 15 stating this, that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now this is, again, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Now in this passage, the Apostle Paul testifies to us the reality that the Son of God, that being the wisdom of God, is eternal, and he was in the beginning, and he is the beginning. So that Paul will say that he is before all things. He's not a created thing. He is the creator of all things. For as Paul says, in him all things hold together. Through him all things were created, and they were created for him. So he is the one who created everything. And in fact, Paul says he is the beginning. And in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And also notice that when Christ comes and he takes upon flesh and blood in the holy incarnation, this is the union of the human nature and the divine nature into the one person of the Holy Trinity, the Son, so that he can die. And by his blood, he reconciles humanity to God. But notice how Paul specifically says that when he dies, he reconciles all things to himself, for he is God. By the blood of his cross, he is able to present to himself all things reconciled in the body of his flesh by death. And again, we must note that not only is he there in the beginning, he is the beginning, which means he's the source of all things, for everything came into existence from him, through him, and for him are all things. Now, when you look at this passage, you might say, well, now wait just a second. He's called the firstborn of all creation, and he's also called the firstborn of the dead. Now see, in the history of the church, you had a teacher like Arius who came along and said that the wisdom of God is a created being, that the Son of God is a created being. Because the logic that Arius was using, that is, if you have a father comes first, and then in sequence, after a time, a son is brought forth. So Arius, using his fallen human logic, concludes that therefore there must have been a time in which the Son did not exist, because he is from a Father who came first. Now this is human logic and complete shenanigans. We don't take our logic in our minds and override the text of Scripture to change it to fit what we think. Instead, we let the Scriptures renew our minds, teaching us what God wants us to know about Him and the salvation He provides. And so when guys like Arius, and later on through the church, you have people like the Watchtower Organization that says that that Jesus is the firstborn, which means He's a created being. Well, we don't want to listen to human logic. We want to listen to the Scripture. You see, this Greek word, prototokos, which means firstborn, it means the heir, the one who has the right of the firstborn. So Jesus is both the source of creation and the recreation. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And as the firstborn of all creation, He is the source of all things created. In fact, the text states that all things were created through Him and for Him. He is the heir of all things. And as the firstborn from the dead, He is the source of eternal life. Through Him, God and sinners are reconciled. His resurrection from the dead means the resurrection of all people. Those who believe in Him will be raised to eternal life, and those who do not believe in Him will be raised to eternal damnation. You see, to be the firstborn is to be the heir of the new creation, to be the heir of the church, the kingdom of God, which is His treasured possession. He has purchased us with His blood, and we belong to Him. So that as the one who is the firstborn, He's the one who existed before, and therefore has the right of the firstborn, which is to be the heir of all things. You see, in a similar passage, like in Revelation chapter 3, it says this, "And to the angel of the church at Laodicea write this, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation." Now that's Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Now don't get confused by human logic that the Watchtower Organization tries to insist upon. Instead, let the text teach you. The Watchtower Organization comes along and says that if He's the beginning of God's creation, that means that He's the first thing that's created. Well, again, that's not what the text says. The text says He is the beginning of God's creation. He's the source of creation. He's the beginning. Not the first thing that is created, but from Him all things are created. And that's why Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18 says, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. Again, that's Colossians chapter 1, verses 17 through 18. You see, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Again, that's in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. But this word prototokos does not mean created being. It means that He is the heir, the one who has the right of the firstborn. But these texts make it very clear that He's not the first created being. In fact, He is the beginning of all created beings. So that's why in Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 through 13, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." That's Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 through 13. Now we know that Yahweh alone is the beginning and the end. Yahweh alone is the Alpha and the Omega. Yahweh alone is the first and the last, the only eternal one. In fact, that's what Yahweh says in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 4. Yahweh says, "Who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? I, Yahweh, the first, and with the last, I am He." That's Isaiah chapter 41, verse 4. For we know Yahweh is the first and the last. But we also know the Scripture testifies that Jesus is the first and the last. For Jesus is Yahweh. Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 through 18 says this, When I saw him, that being the Son, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Now that's Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 through 18. Again, it's very clear that the Son, the wisdom of God, proclaims that he is the first and the last. He is the living one, the one who is the source of all life. For this is a divine attribute that only God has, for God is life, and in him is life, and from him comes all life. So that when we look at texts like this, we realize that what the scripture is teaching us is that the Son is Yahweh. The Yahweh is not a person, but instead that Yahweh is the one divine being in essence that is eternal. Instead, the scriptures throughout teaches us to make a distinction in persons between Yahweh the Father, Yahweh the Son, and Yahweh the Spirit. These are the three persons of the Blessed Holy Trinity. So when you look at a passage and it says that Jesus is the firstborn, don't get confused on this and think that it means that he's a created being instead of the creator. For the scripture is very clear that he is the creator of all things and not a created being. In fact, understand the usage of this word firstborn, again in the Greek prototokos. This is used back throughout the Old Testament, describing to us that the firstborn is not the first created thing, but rather the firstborn is the one who has the right of being born first, namely the inheritance. So, for instance, the people of God are referred to as the firstborn of God, because they have the right of the inheritance that God gives them. God gives them the gift of the land because of the promise to Abraham. And so the people of God, having the status of firstborn, means that they receive the inheritance that was rightfully belonging to Abraham, namely the land. And of course, the inheritance of the promise, the promises of Abraham, also including the incarnation. So, for instance, in Exodus chapter 4, we have this where the Lord speaks. Yahweh says, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, Pharaoh, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. So that's Exodus chapter 4, verses 22 through 23. Here Yahweh declares Israel, the people of God, to have the status of firstborn. That is, the right of being born first, which is the right to inherit. Specifically, the one who has the right of the inheritance of the promises given to Abraham. So that throughout this whole language of inheritance is gift language, that God gives to his people the gift of the land. They inherit it, not by merit, not by might, but by God's divine favor and gift. He declares them to be firstborn, and then he gives to them the inheritance. For instance, when we look at Hebrews chapter 1 again, the Son is referred to as the heir of all things. In verse 2 we read, But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Again, that's Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2. Here in this passage, to be the heir of all things doesn't mean that he's created. Again, to be the heir means that he has the right of the inheritance. And as the one who has the right of the inheritance, the kingdom itself, he can give that inheritance to the adopted sons, who then also have this right. So those who are in Christ are declared to be adopted sons of God, not begotten sons. See, there's a huge separation here. To be a begotten son, there is only one. The Son, who is the Christ, begotten of the Father from all eternity, is the only begotten Son of God. Yet, those who believe in Christ for salvation, who've been given the gift of faith, who have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, are adopted sons of God. And as adopted sons, we become fellow heirs of the kingdom with the only begotten Son, who is the firstborn, who has the right of the firstborn, who is the heir of all things. So in Romans chapter 8, this is what we are taught. Verse 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him." Now that's Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. Now again, Paul testifies to this truth of inheritance and Christ being the firstborn with the right to have this inheritance and give it to us in Ephesians chapter 1. When Paul writes to the baptized in Ephesus, he says this, starting at verse 11. "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory." That's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. So that in Christ, we are co-heirs. And now we have the gift of the Holy Spirit to assure us, to guarantee us of this inheritance that the firstborn gives. So in this way, we understand what it means that Christ is the firstborn of creation and the firstborn of the dead. As Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 said, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Now that's Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Which declares to the people of God who have been baptized that they are fellow heirs. We have been qualified to share in this inheritance of the Christ. And that's why in the same chapter, this is Colossians chapter 1 again, where Paul emphasizes that the Son is the firstborn. So that was chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, and it's in the very next verse, 15, in which he says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." That's verse 15. And then again in verse 18, the Apostle Paul testifies that the Son is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. That's verse 18. You see, the Son is the firstborn, which means He has the right of the firstborn. As the one who has the right of the firstborn, He is the heir of all things. And because He is the heir, and because He is here for us, He gives to us the inheritance of eternal life in the kingdom of God.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.